Good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, and today we're considering the topic of marriage. I'll begin in a word of prayer, and then we will consider the subject together. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for another day to gather together as a church family and to worship you. Lord, I thank you so much for all those who are gathering to participate this morning, for those in the auditorium, in the fellowship room, for those watching via the live stream. Lord, I ask that you might minister your word to each individual. Lord, that your spirit would impress upon them the truths of your word. I pray that whether we are young or old, single or married, that you would help us to understand and to appreciate the importance of marriage, and that that those who are in a marriage would seek to use the wisdom of your word to build one that is strong and healthy and built to last. Lord, we pray that you would be honored in this time that we spend in your word together. And I pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen. So I did a few internet searches this week to learn about the present state of marriage in America. And my first stop was to Amazon. I went to Amazon, found the book section, and then I simply typed in marriage. I got more than 60,000 book titles on marriage. And they generally had titles like these: Total Marriage Refresh, The 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work, and things like this. So in other words, a lot of the most popular titles on marriage were how to take a bad marriage and make it better, like how to revitalize your marriage. Well, then I canceled the marriage search and I typed in divorce, and I found another 60,000 or so book titles. And the title at the very top of this list was called Crucify the Bum. After that, should I stay or should I go? And then 60,000 other titles similar to those. Well, then I got off Amazon and I went to Google and I simply typed in the question, how many marriages were there in America last year? The answer was 2.13 million. Then I asked, how many divorces last year? The answer was 780,000. And what I took away from all of this was that people really, truly want an intimate relationship with another human being. Okay? People value marriage. They want to get married. They want to have that connection with another human being. And yet, on the whole, okay, we're not very good at doing it. 40% divorce rate. All the books on marriages being about how to fix one. It's broken. We crave a marriage relationship. But on the whole, people just don't know how to go about building a good marriage. And so we need help. We need guidance to help us choose a good candidate for marriage. And then we need wisdom as we form our marriages. We need guidance to help us maintain a healthy relationship for all life long. And then we need lots and lots of grace from God to help us be consistent. And friends, all of this takes us to the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs is a book of wisdom, gives us wisdom for every area of life, and that includes on marriage. And as I pored over the book this week, looking for all of the passages in this book that speak to marriage, I found that they can basically be broken up into three main headings. And here they are. Number one, the book teaches us that God created marriage for our good. God created marriage for our good. Number two, we must choose our marriage partners carefully. We must choose our marriage partners carefully. And number three, a good marriage takes real effort. A good marriage takes real effort. All the passages in Proverbs that speak about marriage can be subsumed under one of those three statements. So let's look at these together, beginning with the first. God created marriage for our good. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And like so many of the Proverbs, these two are based on the teachings of Genesis, which is the first book in our Bibles. So in Genesis 1:1, the Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. Then as the chapter develops, we see the unfolding of this divine work week where God is forming and fashioning and filling the world that he made. And the creation account climaxes with the making of Adam, the first human being. And Adam bears the image of God. But then as God looks at all that he has done thus far, he says to himself, "It is not good that the man should be alone." You see, God had created Adam as a social being, a being made for love and communication. And as Adam looked around all of the created order, he could not find anything that corresponded to him. There was nothing there to meet his need for these things. And so God fashioned Eve using material from Adam's side. And the Puritan minister, Matthew Henry, has noted, "Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, near his heart to be loved by him." God then presented Eve to Adam. And Adam was so wonderstruck at what God had made that he composes a poem right on the spot, the world's first love poem. Adam says, "At last, here is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." She was the true climax of God's creation. And she was the perfect companion for Adam. Then God blessed Adam and Eve. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This was the first wedding ceremony. It took place in a beautiful garden. It was officiated by the God of heaven. And it was blessed by God. And so we find in that Genesis account that marriage is God's idea. He's the one who instituted it. The Genesis account also shows us what a true marriage is. It is the joining together of a man and woman in a lifetime covenant commitment. Then at the end of the Genesis narrative, God looks at all that he has done, including the creation of marriage. And God says, "It is all very good." So marriage was God's idea. It's his institution. God created it for our good. And yet, friends, if we want our marriages to be all that God intends for them to be for us, then we must choose our marriage partners carefully. We must choose our marriage partners carefully. See, friends, when God first instituted marriage, the world was a sinless paradise. That's not the case anymore. Today, our world is broken, and it is under bondage to sin and death. And what that means is that there are a whole lot of people out there in the world today who want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with his ways. There are people who revel in their rebellion against God. Now, there are others who have been spiritually reborn by the grace of God, but even among these, there is a broad spectrum of maturity. So there are some, yes, reborn, but perhaps not yet ready to bear the responsibilities of a husband and father. Well, there are others who are ready for these responsibilities. And so here in a sin-cursed world, we must be very careful about whom we choose to marry. Our marriages will only be good if we make good choices in this regard. We must choose believers who are mature in their faith, people who are ready to bear the responsibilities of a husband or a wife. Now, my friends, if you choose a godly partner, your life will be immeasurably blessed. Proverbs 31 is perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible on the blessings of choosing a good wife. And in verses 10 through 12 of that chapter, it says, "She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life." So, in other words, finding a godly woman to become your wife, this is like finding a vein of gold in a dark mine. Here is something rare and precious, something that will enrich your life in every way. And the Proverbs say, find that kind of a woman to be your wife, and she will do you good every day that you live. It says, this will be the kind of a person that you can trust all your life long. You're not going to have to worry about what she's going to do with the family's finances. You're not going to have to worry about whether she's going to stir up trouble with your in-laws. You don't have to worry about whether she's going to make life difficult for you at home. You'll have no question about her dedication to you. She won't have wandering eyes. You won't wonder what she is doing when she's out of the house. You find a godly wife and you have found a precious thing. Same applies for a godly husband as well. They will make your life better in every way. Every new day will be a new joy with that kind of person. And you'll have the blessing of children as well, should the Lord be gracious to you. Now, this is not to say that there will never be conflicts in your marriage. Because as I established before, even when, you know, or we are living in this world under the curse of sin, and even those who have been spiritually reborn and are godly and growing, even those kinds of people still struggle with sin. So even when you pick the best possible spouse, there's still going to be conflict that happens from time to time. You're going to sin against your spouse will sin against you. There are going to be times when you guys are going to have to come back to each other and seek each other's forgiveness and all of that. So I don't want to give you the impression that if you choose the right person, everything is going to be so easy in marriage. No, there will be sin in your marriage. But friends, I can testify myself that when you marry a godly person and you look at the marriage as a totality, it is truly a source of joy for both of you. My wife and I have been married almost 15 years now. Hard to believe. But my life is better in every way because of her. I'm convinced that if I was still single, I'd be living in a studio apartment on an air mattress, because that's how I lived before I married her. My life is better in every way, having a good wife. I have a wonderful home that I get to come home to, and two beautiful kids. I would not have these kids had I not married this woman. Just everything about life is better when you marry a good spouse. I know it's difficult to be patient. Some of you teenagers, you're so eager to start dating, and you can't wait to see that dating maybe lead to an engagement ring or to get married. Or some of you, you're adults now, you've gotten through high school, you've gotten through college, you got the degree, you're established in your career, and you're still single, and maybe you want to be married, and you are so tempted to just drop the standards and just find somebody to start that relationship with. It's hard to be patient, but you must be. You must be patient. You must choose your spouse well. Because you see, if you choose a godless spouse, you are in for a world of grief. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says that having a godless spouse feels like rottenness in your bones. So you marry a godless spouse and now you are bound with that person every day. You will feel the life draining away from you, from the inside. You will waste away on the inside. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to live on the corner of the housetop than inside the house with a quarrelsome spouse." Proverbs 21:19 says, "Better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful wife." Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16 say, "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome spouse are alike." The point here is this. Are you thinking about marrying someone because they've got a pretty face or they got a nice job or because they make you laugh? Don't do it. Don't do it. If this is the wrong person and you marry them, there are going to be days of your life when you wish you lived on the roof of your house instead of inside. There are going to be days when you wish you lived in a tent in the Gobi Desert than inside of that house with that person. There are going to be days when it feels like Chinese water torture to be married to that person. That's what these proverbs are saying. So you choose a good spouse. It's only a matter of time before all of that superficial charm fades away. And then you will be left with nothing but a miserable spouse who is impossible to live with. And every day you will wish that things were different. And so Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Look, it's important that you be attracted to the person you're going to marry. It's nice when they can make you laugh. All of that is great. But that cannot be the foundation of the relationship. Because if that's all you've got, then you've got nothing. Youth and beauty fade away. The sense of humor is lost when life starts getting really hard. What really matters is that you find someone who fears the Lord. That means they love God and they love His Word. And every day they are trying to become more like Him. You find a person of character, you make that the foundation of your marriage, and that's a marriage that has a real chance. So teenagers, please be careful about whom you choose to date. You might be thinking, look, in high school, we're just dating. Look, this is just casual, just learning to socialize with the opposite sex. Nothing is going to come of this. But you know, high school sweethearts get married all the time. And it's also the case that eventually the person you date will be the person you marry. Maybe that will be the one from high school, or maybe it'll be a little later on. But the person you date will someday become the person you marry. So be very careful about your dating relationships. You don't want your heart to latch onto somebody that isn't the right one to marry. It's so easy in our teen years and in young adulthood to latch onto someone because of all of those superficial things, the beauty or the sense of humor. That's not enough to form a lasting marriage. And young adults, this applies to you as well. If you are into your career, you've gotten through schooling and all of that, maybe you're single and you don't want to be, and you feel this strong temptation to start dating someone you want to be married, be careful, be patient, and just wait for the Lord to bring a person of character to you. For those of you who are in a serious relationship right now, one that you believe is heading toward marriage, think through this question. What is drawing me to this person? Or why do I want to marry this one? Is it primarily about personality or attraction? Or is it primarily because I believe I have found a godly person who is ready to bear the responsibilities of a husband and a father, or of a wife and a mother? What is the basis of that relationship? This is why I encourage young engaged couples to get a number of weeks of premarital counseling, because these kinds of issues are discussed and we start to work through the real foundation for the marriage. Well, to return to that first thought, marriage was created by God and it was created for our good. But Proverbs also teaches us that if we want a good marriage today in a sin-cursed world, then we must choose our marriage partners very, very carefully. But then thirdly, we must also realize that even with a godly spouse, a good marriage takes real effort. In the fairy tales, the couple sees each other from a distance. It's love at first sight. And then they have their beautiful marriage and they live happily ever after. And it all looks so easy, doesn't it? We just fall into love and then we just stay in this glorious state for the remainder of our days. You know, real life doesn't work that way. In a real marriage, you've got two sinners now living under the same roof, and they've got to learn how to work together. If that marriage is going to work, both parties must be committed to growing in the fear of the Lord all their marriage long. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Point here. You know, many couples, especially when they first start out, they're prioritizing making money and accumulating stuff. Because when you first marry, you usually don't have much. But that's not the place to start. The place to start is growing in the fear of the Lord. This passage says, better for you guys to have the fear of the Lord and no material possessions than to have all the stuff of the world, but not to know God. You must grow in the fear of the Lord. Now, how do the two of you grow in the fear of the Lord together? Well, individually, you can be spending time daily in the Scriptures. You must prioritize your own personal spiritual growth. You need daily time with God in prayer as individuals, communing with God every day. You need daily interactions with your church family. It's not enough just to drive in on Sunday morning, sit for an hour-long service, and then drive out and head back home. No, you need a relationship with your church family. The book of Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron, and one friend sharpens another friend. So we grow in the fear of the Lord by engaging with the community of faith, and we form those relationships that will help our spiritual growth. One person that I highly regard says we need three kinds of people in our lives as well. He says everybody needs a Paul, a peer, and a project. What he means is we need somebody who is older and wiser than us, who can keep moving us forward in our spiritual growth. We also need a peer, someone who's same age, same station in life, who can be there as a companion through our spiritual journey. And then finally, we need a project. This is someone who is younger and less mature in their spiritual life that we can help to build up in the faith. My friends, we all need to be growing in the fear of the Lord every day, and that means time in Scripture, time with God in prayer, time forging meaningful relationships with other believers at all levels. It also means seeking out counsel from pastors or other trusted Christians when you are dealing with a stubborn sin in your life or this problem spot in your character. And you're not able to overcome it on your own. Well, you get counsel to help get over that. And then as a couple, you and your spouse must have conversations together about the things of the Lord and pray together. Discuss what you're learning together. This is how a couple grows together in the fear of the Lord. Maybe you've heard the illustration of the triangle before, that God is the one at the top of the triangle, and the husband and wife are at the base corners, and the closer that each of you are moving toward God, automatically you'll be moving closer to each other, right? Your relationship to each other gets closer as your individual relationships to God get closer. But what happens if one or both of you is moving away from God? Look what happens to the relationship. You move farther apart as well. And it's only a matter of time before the line between you gets pulled so tight that it snaps. You've got to be growing closer to God every day. Secondly, both parties in that marriage must be committed to growing in their love for each other. Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened calf and hatred with it." So again, better that you love each other and have nothing else than that you have all of the stuff of the world without love. You must prioritize love in your marriages. That means working on the virtues of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter in the New Testament scriptures, gives us a wonderful listing of the actions of love. These are the things that we can be working on as husbands and wives. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is patient. So learning to love your spouse more means learning to become more patient with that spouse. Patient is forbearing with them without complaint. Now, I've got this nasty habit that my wife has had to learn patience with. We've been married about 15 years. I've had this habit all 15 years, and there's no sign of improvement. Okay? So very often, probably on a daily basis, I might be sitting on the couch at home or maybe at the dining room table, something like that, and just suddenly I will zone out of where I am and I'll just start slipping into some deep thought. And I could be thinking about the sermon I'm preparing, or maybe I'm thinking about some question in theology. It could be anything. It could be a new ministry at the church that I'm pondering. And so I just kind of zone out, slip into this deep thought, and the thoughts become so vivid to me that my mouth starts moving. And I'm like, I'm mumbling as I'm thinking the stuff through. Then I've also got a nasty habit of kind of fixing my gaze in Melanie's general direction, but I'm not actually looking at her. So for 15 years, she's had a husband who will be sitting on the couch, zones out, gives her a blank stare, and is mumbling in her general direction. Okay? This is what she lives with. Now, there are two ways she could respond to that. She could grow increasingly embittered about this problem that is not going away. Or she can become patient, right? She can learn to love. She didn't know we would have this issue when we were engaged. Okay, I never zoned out and mumbled in her direction when we were engaged. Okay, she had my full attention. This is something new. Love is patient. Love means you forbear with the eccentricities of your spouse. Sometimes you even have to be patient with them when they have a pattern of sin. And they're coming to you over and over, and they're genuinely seeking forgiveness. You can tell they want to change, and they're working on it. But they're not there yet. Patience means you let them work through it. You extend that forgiveness some more. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is kind. So if you want to be more loving toward your spouse, you can work on your kindness toward your spouse. This means don't be name-calling, don't be insulting them. Learn to compliment them more often. Do that, and you'll be loving your spouse more. Love is not rude, it says. Love does not boast. Love does not insist on its own way. That means when you really love somebody in marriage, you are going to subjugate your will to the will of your spouse. You're going to say, my personal wants and desires are less important than this person's needs. So you subsume your ambitions, your goals under your spouse. And you know, that's a hard thing to do, but when husband and wife are both doing this, it's a beautiful thing because they've both prioritized the needs and the desires of the other person. And when each person in that marriage sees, boy, this spouse of mine, they're not in it for what they can get. They're in this for what they can give to me. When both partners are doing this, then all of the couple's needs are met. Many of their desires are fulfilled. So grow in love toward one another. 1 Corinthians 13 also says love rejoices in the truth. That means the couple will always be honest with each other. Never in a mean way, but they will always be honest with each other. And on it goes. Friends, we must learn to grow together in the fear of the Lord, and we grow together in the virtues of love. And then finally, Proverbs teaches us that we must also both be committed to sexual faithfulness. We find this in Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 20. Now, this is a passage that we covered a number of weeks ago, so I don't think I need to dwell too much upon it. Let me just read it again to you. Proverbs 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Now, I love that opening illustration here. He says, look, when you're thirsty, you don't go to your neighbor's house for a drink. You get a drink out of your own well. And same thing for your neighbor. When your neighbor's thirsty, they don't come over to your house for a drink of water. They use their own well. He says, you know what? It's supposed to work the same way in your marriage too. You have a sexual desire, you don't go to the neighbor's house to fulfill it. You stay in your own home with you and your wife. He says, you be faithful to your spouse. And then he also says to us, you work to maximize your pleasure in that marriage. Within the context of marriage, sex is a beautiful thing, and the pleasure of it is to be maximized to its fullest potential just between the two of you. Verse 20 says, don't look for joy where it cannot be found. Friends, we've got to be growing in the fear of the Lord. We've got to be growing in our love for each other. We've got to commit ourselves to sexual fidelity. This starts before marriage. You make a commitment even then to say, I will only have sexual relations with my spouse. And if you're not married yet, you don't have a spouse to do it with, so you refrain. And then once married, you say, only with my spouse. Do you know how much trust that will build in your spouse when they realize even before we were married, they had this commitment. Now they have it now. I know I can trust this person. They were faithful before they even got married. I know they'll be faithful to me now. This is very difficult in today's world. Sexual faithfulness, which is abstinence before marriage, monogamy in marriage, it's stigmatized in our culture. You're a weirdo if you commit yourself to this. It's very difficult. It goes against our sinful desires to satisfy our desires immediately rather than to wait for the proper time. It requires us to keep our hearts fixed on one person our whole life long. That's not easy to do in today's world. It means we have to keep our eyes fixed on our spouse and no one else. Guys, I'll speak to you right now because I think we guys are the ones who will struggle the most with this. But keeping your eyes only on your spouse. Don't let your eyes wander to anyone else. Don't let them wander anywhere else. No pornography, guys. No strip clubs. No fantasizing. None of it. Just your spouse. And ladies, that means no getting caught up in chat rooms with guys you're not getting married to. Don't get started in a pattern of Facebook messaging and texting and all of these things. Maybe phone calls or light flirtations in the office. None of that. Don't emotionally bond with another man. Keep that for your husband. And my friends, if you are married and struggling in any of these areas, you can't keep your eyes on that one spouse, or you can't keep your heart for your one spouse, please get help. Please get help. Talk to me, talk to Pastor Scott, Talk to one of the couples that we have in our church who have been married for decades and decades, and they've been faithful to each other all through those years. Talk to them and say, how did you do it? How did you conquer those temptations? How did you cultivate that kind of a relationship? Ask them for help, and they will show you. Bottom line, my friends, is that God created marriage, and He created it for our good. But our marriages will only be good if we make wise choices regarding who we will date, who we will marry, and then we commit ourselves to cultivating a good marriage once we say, I do. Prioritizing our spiritual growth, our love for one another, and our sexual faithfulness to each other. My friends, when both partners are committed to this, then they will have marriages that are everything that God intended them to be. They will be a source of joy to you, and they will bring glory to God. And let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Proverbs and for what it teaches us about marriage. Lord, marriage has fallen on hard times these days. Many people are choosing not to marry at all. Many who do marry go through the tragic fallout of a divorce. And Lord, I wish these things were not so. Lord, I pray that you would help the Christians in this room to prioritize biblical wisdom as they choose a person to date, to marry, and then as they determine how to build that relationship with their spouse. Lord, I pray for those who have gone through the pain of a divorce, Lord, that if there is lingering guilt or sorrow coming from that, that you would be gracious to them, allow them to resolve all of that so that they can move on, Lord, with a new perspective and a new commitment. Lord, I know that in this sin-cursed world, there are many times when one spouse has done everything they can and they've trusted in you and done everything right, but their spouse has decided to reject you and go their own way. Lord, in those cases, would you please bring comfort to that grieving believer? Lord, would you help them to work through the trauma of a breakup that they could not control, a rupture that they could not fix. Lord, for those couples who have been married for many, many years and they've been a model of a joyful, godly marriage, Lord, would you help them to reach the finish line? Lord, might they continue to be an example to the rest of us? Lord, we want to glorify you in our lives, in our marriages. Lord, we want to offer a shining example to the city of Marshall and all of the other cities that are represented by our people, that they could see that marriage as you designed it is a beautiful and a desirable thing. Lord, we commit all of these requests to you. We pray them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.